Good evening, everyone. Glad to see you all out here today. We had, hopefully I'm on the right topic. We had a bit of a discussion just before. Some of us pastors were mixed up on what topics we were doing or not, this and that. But I think I got the right topic tonight. And tonight, I think if you looked in your bulletins, it would have said that we are going to be studying the topic of religions or faiths. And the question would have been, why so many? Why so many faiths or religions? And what makes Christianity unique? So we're going to try and answer those questions in a little bit. And we're coming at it from the viewpoint of apologetics, meaning that we're to look to be able to defend our faith. And we find in 1 Peter 3:15, where we were called to give a defense or to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. Be ready. And we have to remember that that doesn't mean that we need to have an answer for everything. What it means is that we have an answer for the hope that lies within us, meaning salvation, the gospel. Are we prepared to share what we believe in our hearts about Christ and the hope that he gives us? And so tonight, I know that I don't have all the answers, but we're going to look at it, and may God, through his word, encourage us. And before we do that, we want to open up in a word of prayer. Gracious God and Father, we are so thankful for your many blessings. We think of your word, how it teaches and instructs us, how it is the final authority of faith and life. May we submit to it. May you speak to us by your word, through your spirit, and even through your servant, Lord, that as we look into your word, that it will again be planted into our hearts, seed sown into good soil, that it would grow and bear fruit as individuals, as families, as a church, that you would be glorified, that your kingdom would grow. And we think of, Lord, those who are lost, those who don't know you because they believe in false religions, in false gods who will eventually, they will have no hope because there is no salvation in them. Lord, we know that you can deliver them from that. And so I pray that even today would be a time of equipping us to be able to share with our neighbors, our friends, our families, the hope that lies within us that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is alive, that he has done the work for us, that we can trust in him by faith for our salvation, that our hope is an eternal hope. It is a confident expectation to know that we will see you. And so we pray that you would encourage each and every one here and help us as we study the word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the aim is to answer the question, I guess, as I already said, about how come there's so many religions, why so many religions, maybe where did they come from, and what makes Christianity different or unique to all other religions. Who can tell me how many religions are there are in the world? Approximately. Who wants to guess? No guess is wrong. Couple hundred? Add a zero. 4,400 or so right now that are religions out there. And how is Christianity different than any other religion? What sets it apart, if anything, from all these other religions? I'm a pretty simple-minded guy. I like simple things so I can understand them. And apologetics is not maybe my strong point. And I especially on this subject of religions, because when you study something, It's very difficult to study something. Some of you children might know this. It's hard to study something that you don't really care about, right? If you have no interest in it, it's hard to study. And so for me, I know that I have the God's word, I have the truth, I have the gospel, and so I really have no desire to study any other religion. And yet, there is benefits in knowing something about other religions so that you can share the gospel with others more effectively. And so at the risk of maybe being a little bit overly simplified, even though the world says there is 4,400 and some different religions, Christianity says there is only two. Two religions. Christianity or all other religions. I want to quote from John MacArthur. He said there are, and I quote, "There are just two religions in the world. Just two. In spite of the myriad of claims, there are only two. One is called the religion of human achievement, and it is based upon man's own effort and ability. The other is the religion of divine accomplishment, and it is based solely and only on God's sovereign ability. One is by human effort, the other is by divine grace." End quote. So John MacArthur is saying that all religions can be separated into two categories. One of works, the other of faith. If you look at any other religion other than Christianity, the doctrine is about what man can achieve, and it automatically worships something that's created. Whereas Christianity looks at the one who created. So Christianity worships the Creator. All other religions worship something that is man-made, something that has been created. In Romans 1:25, you can turn there. Paul's speaking about people here, and he says, "They've changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So even from this verse, you know, we can see that we have people who worship, or we have these two religions. We have people who worship the creature, that's works-based, and we have those who worship the Creator, namely faith-based. And I don't want you to get the wrong idea here, that as Christians, we still put a high emphasis on works. Not works to save us, but good works that Ephesians says that God has prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. So it flows out of our salvation, the good works. So I don't want you to get the wrong idea here. But with that in mind, that we have these two different categories of religion, a works base and a faith base, where did religions begin? Who can tell me? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Religion actually, we're going to be in verse 4, began in the garden. God has revealed himself to Adam. Adam and Eve, they knew God, they walked with God, they communed with God. And then Adam and Eve rejected God. They chose to believe a falsehood about God. And their sin was that they wanted to be gods themselves. Verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof," notice, "then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So in this act of disobedience, Adam and Eve believed Satan, and they thought, God's withholding something from us, and they see enough. Now they themselves could be as God. And we know the story that since the fall of man, Adam's sin has affected all of mankind. Everyone born after that has been born into sin. And they actually had the Romans chapter 1, verse 21 syndrome. Because that when they knew God, see, Paul is speaking about people who knew God, and really we can this is what happened to Adam and Eve. They knew God, but they didn't glorify him as God. Neither were they thankful, see, because they thought, oh, there's something better. There's something that God is withholding from us that would make our lives better. But they became vain in their imaginations and foolish, and their foolish heart was darkened. Back in Genesis chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, the whole earth was one language and of one speech. Now, this is right after, about 100 years after the flood, okay? So the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, or come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto the heavens. Now notice these words, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad the face of the earth. And the Lord came down to see the city of the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build a city. Therefore, it is the name of it called Babel or Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. The Tower of Babel, again we see, was exactly like in the garden. Here they are trying to make a name for themselves. They are trying to lift themselves up like God. And so God goes and he confuses their language. And he sends them to all different parts of the earth. And by the way, I'm not going to get into it, but all through the scriptures, when you're reading the scriptures, who is it that is worthy to make a name for himself? God alone. And he says that he will make a name for himself, and that mankind will honor and will worship and will magnify and glorify him, because he alone is worthy. And so it's not for us, mankind, or any other religion to make a name for themselves. And God will not give his glory to another. So he confuses them, sends them to the different parts of the earth, and at the Tower of Babel here we see this is the origin of different languages. Again, 100 years after the flood, they're now spread out upon the earth because of their language. And from that, we get a bunch of different religions. Because wherever you find people, you find people trying to make a name for themselves and seeking to be like God. The whole earth, verse 1 said, had one language, one speech. They decide to build this tower. Verse 4, come, let's build for ourselves a city, a tower to the heavens. Why did the people choose to build a tower? What was the purpose of the tower? The text gives two reasons. In verse 4, to make a name for ourselves, and so that we're not scattered, that we're not spread out upon the earth. They are actually what, or they're trying to dethrone God, usurp God. They are making a name for themselves, and really that's mankind's common goal, is to be somebody or something. Joshua says in Joshua 24, verse 2, he said, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." He is speaking of this time when the people were dispersed, and he is, when he called Abraham out of the land of Ur, Abraham was an idol worshiper. His father, Joshua tells us, Terah worshipped other gods. The building of the city, the tower, here in chapter 11 of Genesis, is a rebellion against God. As the people, remember what Adam and Eve had been commanded, and all of mankind, what had they been commanded in the Garden of Eden? Be fruitful and multiply. They were to be fruitful, they were to multiply, they were to go into all the earth and subdue it, right? Here they said, no, we are going to stick together. We are not going to go out into the world. That they were to increase and fill the earth, they decided, no, we know better than God. That's how religion started. It started at the fall, and it started right in the garden. That's still how any religion starts. It starts with, well, when man's desire is to make a name for himself, to be like God, to usurp God. And that's why there is so many religions, because we are scattered by our languages across the world, and wherever you find people, you'll find religion, because at the heart of it, people want to worship. God has created a desire in us to worship Him. And yet, man has sought out many different ways to do that. So that's where religion started. Number two, how does the Bible view or see other religions? Remember that God is the creator of everything, and man has been in rebellion to God since the fall. Turn to Romans chapter 1 again. Verse 18. The wrath of God, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. According to Paul, because God has clearly revealed himself in creation, there is no excuse. No one is excused from believing in his existence. But because of the fallen nature of mankind, God's revelation is suppressed. We suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And when we suppress God's revelation of himself, we automatically turn to idolatry. What's idolatry? Who knows what idolatry is? Following something above God or worshiping something above God, absolutely. Idolatry is trusting in something other than God, right? Anything. We often think of idolatry as just an idol that people go to and worship. But in our Western world, we don't see necessarily idols, and yet, you know what? Even as believers, we can be those who have idols in our lives, things that are more important to us than God, and we worship them or we serve them. So idolatry is trusting in the created things rather than the Creator. Remember what the first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then he goes on to explain what that means. He says, you know, you don't make for yourself an idol. You don't make an idol in the image of anything in the heaven above, in earth beneath, or in the waters below. You're not to bow down to them, and you're not to worship them. That is what idolatry is having some other god before the true and living God. Paul talks about people in Philippians. He says in Philippians 3:19, he talks about people who have their belly is their god. They glory in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things, but he says, not for the Christian. What does he say there? He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then he lists off a few things here. These are the things we're to put to death. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So all of those things are idolatry. They are something that we would put before God. Anything other than God, any other religion than what is written in the Scriptures, as vain, as foolish, idolatrous. Acts 14, verse 15, just remind you of the story there. Paul and Barnabas are there, and they heal the crippled man. And they heal this crippled man, and the people immediately want to sacrifice to them and worship them. Paul says, no. He says, you know, men, why are you doing these things? You know, we're just men like you guys. We are like of like nature to you. And we just bring you the good news that you should turn from these vain things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. That's the difference. We turn from these vain earthly things and we turn to the one creator of all. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. For not only has the word of the Lord gone forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Can the same be said of us? Have we turned to God from the vain idols that we worshiped before we knew him as our Savior? That's the danger. And that's one of Satan's ploys here in North America. When I was in Africa, you know, you've seen all kinds of idols, physical idols. But we don't just are as much or not more idolatrous in all of our, or in how we serve and worship and desire all these physical things more than God. Have we turned from our idols to serve the true and living God? Apostle John, he says it in such a loving way. He says, you know, little children, keep yourself from idols. The Bible declares that there is only one God. Besides him, there is no other God. And therefore, it is foolish for us to trust in anything else. And I just turned to Isaiah for a few verses. And I'm just going to read a few verses from Isaiah to drive that point home. Isaiah 43:11. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and besides me there is no God. Isaiah 45, 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people might know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light, I create darkness. I make well-being, I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. There is absolutely no other gods who are true gods. And what is the attribute that separates God from all other gods? Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint nor grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He is the difference than all other religions, than all other gods. Isaiah 42, verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will give to none other, nor my praise to carved idols. Idols are counterfeit gods. They are made by the creature who has been created, not by the creator. Idolatry is exchanging the glory of God for the worship of something created. Solomon, the wisest man who lived, he says in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, says, see, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Idolatry, where does it begin? Well, it begins when we start worshiping something created. It often begins in our minds, right? Like, even as Christians, we have the ability to commit idolatry. If we don't allow the scriptures to renew our minds, Romans 12, very clearly, that we are, Paul, he appeals to the brothers, you know, by the mercies of God, we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And then he goes on in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What do we focus on? What do we feed our minds? It's a very good test for each of us, because often what is important to us is what we will spend our efforts in, our time in. Are we feeding on the Word of God? Are we worshiping the one true God? Or are there idols in our lives that we need to do away with? And the gospel stands and it confronts all world religions, because the gods of the nations are just idols. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 10. Starting at verse 1. It's just a picture in the Old Testament, and it speaks very clearly of idolatry or idols and the worship of them. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Sorry, I'm in the wrong. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant. So this is a serious topic here. If the one who doesn't obey this covenant that he's going to speak is to be cursed, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I and said, so be it, O Lord. Sorry, I think I mixed up here. Chapter 10. It wasn't the right one. Chapter 10. Hear ye the word of the Lord, verse 1, which the Lord spake unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, nor and be not dismayed at the signs of the heavens, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. And then he speaks about how people go about making idols. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, and the work of the hands of a workman with an axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, and that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be borne. In other words, they have to be carried because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. So he's saying, you know, these idols, these gods that people make and fashion out of wood and gold and all this stuff, they have to be carried. They can't go anywhere by themselves. They can't do good. They can't do evil. Verse 6, for as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the workman and of the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. All other gods are just created beings at the hands of men. Only the Lord, the true God, the living God, is the everlasting King. So where did religions begin? In the garden, at the fall, as when man desired to become like God. How does the Bible view other religions? Foolish as idolatrous, right? It's idolatrous. So how is Christianity different? And there's lots. And yet, really, there's really only one. It's simple, right? Turn to Acts 17. Read Acts 17, beginning at verse 22. Paul is at Mars Hill. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and he said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions or gods that you worshipped, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom there therefore ye ignorantly worship him, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of the heavens and the earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and by man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among them which was Dinoneus and Areopagite, and the women named Demarius, and others with them. How is Christianity different? Verse 24, Paul says, the God that made the world and all things therein. No created being can do that. No creature can create everything as God, the uncreated, can. He is, Paul says, the Lord of the heavens and the earth. He doesn't live in temples by man that were made by man. He's not served by human hands as if he needed something, since he himself, he's the one that gives to all mankind. He gives them breath and life and everything. Only God's revelation in the gospel can turn people from their idolatry to trust the living God. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. Paul here, he's speaking to the Thessalonians. And in chapter 1, beginning at verse 2 there, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith of Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak of anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And we wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We wait for the Son of God, whom God raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The gospel calls for repentance and faith. It calls for a repentance from our idolatry to turn to the true and the living God. But it is also the fulfillment of what all other religions seek. All other religions are seeking for salvation, for something to save them. And all other religions are working. They are working and working, only to find out the end is destruction. Idols are counterfeits of the one true God. And the questions that other religions ask, but ultimately cannot answer, are answered by the triune God alone. World religions are rebellious, idolatrous, response to God's revelation of himself in creation. And don't be fooled, brothers and sisters. No, they don't all lead to the same place. They do not all lead to a glorious resurrection one day with God and his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. But the good news is that God is a God who redeems people from idolatry. He redeems people from false religions. He unites them into one people of God. How does he do that? He does that through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the big difference between all other religions and Christianity, is that Jesus isn't just a way. He is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to life, but broad is the way that leads to destruction. We see that even from the beginning, how all these religions, it's broad. Many people say, oh, well, you know what? Even you believe your truth, I believe my truth. We'll all end up in the same place. No, there is a heaven and there is a hell. There is a creator, the living God, who has revealed himself in creation and in his word. And he has given us the gospel. And he said that, you know, the narrow way is my Son and his shed blood. That's the difference. Where did religions begin? In the garden, at the fall, when we sinned, when we decided we wanted to be like God. How does God's word view other religions? As foolish, as idolatrous, as false. How is Christianity different? We trust in the living God, the creator of the ends of the earth, and we trust in the work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection and ascension, not in our own works. Any questions? Or different thoughts? I often view myself as, because I don't study other religions very much, I'm very naive to them, but I always remember the analogy of the bankers years ago would be taught how to spot a counterfeit, and the way they were taught to spot a counterfeit was to know the real thing. They didn't give them counterfeits, they gave them the real thing. And I think that's important for us too as Christians. You know what? Our number one goal, not that we can't know other things about other religions, our number one goal though should be to know the truth, to know the real thing. Yes. No, that's very, very good. Very good pulling that out. And I think we see that all throughout Scripture, how that works its way out, right? That there is the, you know, mankind is bent towards trying to save themselves, right? And we are to, unlike Cain, but like Abel, to trust in the shed blood. Right. That's, yeah, and the gospel is exclusive, right? That's why it is a narrow gate, right? And yet it's not, it's by faith, right? It's in one, Jesus, right? And like you said about the other religions, it's the Galatians one scenario, you know? They believe, like you said, in another Jesus or, you know, in another gospel, which Paul says is not a gospel. There is no such thing as another gospel, right? So... No, very good. Henry. Yeah, I mean, whenever God calls us to do something, that would always have to be first priority, right? Like, I mean, he calls us to forsake all, right? That we, the Christian life will cost us everything, right? And so... Yeah, I think. Yeah, and I think that would be an individual thing in each individual's lives, right? Like you said, check ourselves, right? Because, you know, exactly like helping someone, God calls us to help someone, or whether it's that we're covetous, you know, that's an idol too, right? I forget the verse now, but if we are sexually immoral. Immorality, or if we dwell on those things in our minds, and all those things are idols, right? Including when we would decide in our own heart that no, we have something greater than what God has called us to do, and so then that's where we focus our attention, our effort, our talents on. Yes. when it becomes more important than the Lord himself, right? Like anything, yeah, for sure. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, no, it can be good things that can become things that are in the way for us to actually love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? First commandment, have no other gods before me. And when we really check ourselves, it's not one of us here that has ever, ever had that except Christ, right? And that's why we have to trust in him and his work. Yeah. All right, let's go into some prayer. We've got lots of things we can pray for. Pray for the Ukraine church. Still lots of work and struggles there. See Gerald here tonight and Swatsky family, passing of Marge. Let's keep them in our prayers. And there's many who lost loved ones in the last while. There's those who are sick. Anybody, any prayer requests? Yes, Aaliyah Peters, that's Travis and Shannon Peters's, has her surgery coming up, I believe, on the 26th. Yes, Frank. Yes. Tomorrow. So for Frank Bugert, he's having a shoulder replacement tomorrow. Any others? Yep. Are you okay with me appointing people to pray today? Walter, you pray for Jamie and Nancy Wall. She has cancer, still going through treatments. Thank you. Henry, you want to pray for the neighbor here? Frank, Frank Bukert for his surgery tomorrow. And for Aaliyah, Chad, you want to pray for Aaliyah? Travis and Shanna's daughter, her surgery on the 26th. Reuben, do you want to pray for the Sawatsky family, Gerald and the family, and maybe others who've lost loved ones? And Frank, do you want to pray for the Ukraine church? And I'll close. Let's start here and speak loud so people can hear. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word and that you did not leave us the moment Adam and Eve fell and just left us faltering to eternal destruction, but that you provided a way of salvation. That you, even though we as man have all through the ages sought many ways out to serve false gods and idols and in any way, shape, or form possible, and yet you, Lord, gave your own only Son. And we thank you that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And we trust in him by faith. And if there's those who don't here today, I pray that they would. I pray that today would be a time when they would just cry out to you and say, Lord, I believe. I trust you by faith in the work that you have done on the cross on my behalf. And I just pray that we would not be those who trust in the created, but that we would trust in you, the creator of everything. Help us, Lord, not to forget to examine our own lives constantly as to our priorities. What is driving us? Who are we serving? And why do we do what we do? Is it out of a love for you, a hunger for you, a desire to serve you, glorify you, or is it self-serving? And if it is self-serving, Lord, I pray that you would prune it out of our lives, that you would take away the branches that don't bear fruit, and that the fruit, your fruit, would be evident in our lives and in our church and in our families. We thank you for each who has come, and we just ask now that the God, you, Lord, the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thanks again for coming, and you are dismissed.